Today is the last Sunday in our series called Songs for Every Season. We've looked at a number of psalms or songs, and I've appreciated the way that they have put words to human emotion and human experiences, but brought them into conversation with our faith and with who God is and who God's revealed himself to be in Scripture. And today will be the last of those. It is Psalm 124, which is one of the songs sung year by year by the Jewish people as they would process up to the temple. And one of the reasons this psalm was used is that it retold the story of the Exodus, that great story of deliverance, when God sent Moses to cry, "Let my people go," and then God led them out of that 400 years of slavery against the or through the Egyptian army, through the Red Sea, delivered them from that imminent threat and brought them to the promised land. It is a psalm that remembers, and it is a psalm that gives thanks. And so it's bracketed by these two sections of giving thanks, starting, "Had it not been the Lord who was on our side." Let's say it again. I mean, this is what it says. Let's say it again, Israel. "Had it not been the Lord who was on our side when all this happened, we would not be here today." And then it ends with, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Just briefly, I want to look with you at what's in the psalm, why it refers to Exodus, but then I want to press on to matters of our day and what this has to say to us. Briefly, the song rehearses, and it seems very clear that it's talking about that Exodus. "Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive." Right, the anger of Pharaoh, the Egyptian army, was kindled against us. The waters would have engulfed us. Remember that Red Sea story where Moses held out his rod and God parted the waters and Israel passed through on dry land. "If it had not been for the Lord on our side, the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept over our soul. So blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped the snare of the trapper," this imagery that's common in the poetry. And then again, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." Well, here's what's fascinating to me. These last several weeks, I have been grieved, as much of the nation has, over the untimely and tragic deaths of two black men. Ahmaud Arbery, months ago, but brought into the spotlight a few weeks ago with the arrest of the father and son who killed him. And then in these past few days, George Lloyd in Minneapolis and the tragedy of what happened there. I chose this psalm weeks ago, two months ago. And so as often happens, God seemed to know what I needed to dig into, what we needed to hear today. Here's the even more unusual part. It's talking about God's deliverance. I looked up the last time I preached on this passage. It was in August of 2017. It was the week of the riots in Charlottesville. And for some of the same reasons as today, I felt led to speak about the man who drove his car into a crowd of protesters, killing one young woman. And both then and today, I read this psalm. It is a story of God's deliverance of his people. And I can't help but think of the acts of racism, the systems and structures of racism that our country still deals with. So I want to say a word about that and then come back to the scripture. What does it have to say to us? I have shared with you before my own story, my own upbringing. I grew up in South Carolina by thoughtful Christian parents. And I was taught and believe this is kind of the noblest path. I was taught to not see color, right? Not to treat anyone differently because of the color of their skin. And the goal, the aspiration was to truly, inside and out, be colorblind. And what I have discovered in my late, recent adulthood is that choice to be colorblind itself is problematic. It has kept me blind to seeing the plight of people of color. And what really opened my eyes to this, and I've shared this before as well, was a workshop put on by our presbytery a couple of years ago. And they brought 100, two groups of 50, white and black, pastor, mostly pastors, a few elders, together to study the topic of racism and how to dismantle the structures of racism in our society. And so in my particular weekend group, and it was intentionally split so the numbers would be even, 25 white pastors and a few elders, 25 black pastors and a few elders. I know every single person in that group. I've been living and ministering here for almost 20 years, friends with most in the group, and certainly know everyone. And I have to say, my eyes were opened that weekend. Sure, I had read some and listened some, but this was hearing my friends describe in such starkly different terms how they move through the waters of life and how I and really all of my white colleagues move through the waters of life. I heard stories from my black friends, my black colleagues, of difficulties in getting bank loans, in being listened to, and how they're treated at routine traffic stops, about their experience with doctors and the hospital system, with schooling and with realtors and places to live. And the list just went on. And before any of us kind of blamed anyone else, what we also realized, and this was so hard to acknowledge, was even within the presbytery, right, our area churches, almost every white pastor in the room had a full-time job with benefits and a substantial living salary. And almost every black pastor in the room was working part-time with no benefits and had a second job. And even the ones that were full-time, we see everyone's salaries every year were at two-thirds or half the level of their colleagues. Just so discouraging. And yet, these faithful colleagues showed up and told their stories and invited us, not in anger or in blame, invited us simply to listen and to see and to hear. And so I believe my own eyes are still opening. My ears are still coming unstopped. But I see in so many ways that I didn't even 5 years ago, much less 20 years ago, the nature of the waters that we all swim in. So what does any of that have to do with the Bible? What does that have to do with us as believers? I think it has everything to do with us. As I read Scripture, as I look at the broad and consistent story of Scripture from start to finish. And we're going to do that kind of overview this summer with the story of Scripture. But I see from Genesis to God's creation of man and woman in His image, with all the dignity that carries, to the effects of sin on tearing at that dignity and robbing us of what God created us to have. I see through that to the covenant with Abraham, where God, to this messed up world, called apart a people, but part of that core covenant with them, that core charge was, you be my people and follow me so that through you I may bless all the nations, all the peoples, all the tribes, all the races of the world, right? It's not an insular take care of me and mine, but it's for the sake of the world, the covenant. God's law through Moses was unusually wide open and just for its day. The message to the prophets was one of justice and fairness and equity and compassion and shalom, not only to God's people, but to the surrounding peoples. Jesus, compared to Moses, right, as a deliverer, as a savior, come to set us free from sin and death, also came proclaiming that Old Testament prophet message, right, of liberty, of justice, of freedom from oppression. And he taught and declared, central to his message, that the kingdom of God, this restored place of God's dignity and creation, redeemed back to what God intended, the kingdom of God was now in our midst. And he invited those who heard him, who follow him, to be a part of that kingdom, to participate in its values and its vision. Through Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, saying that in Christ, right, there is no longer a distinction, not only between male and female, no distinction in Christ, but no distinction between Jew and Greek, right? Different cultures, races, peoples, between slave and free, an establishment of their day. He said, in Christ, we all carry the equality and the dignity of being God's created human beings. And you come to Revelation, the end of the story, right, when it explicitly describes people from all tribes and tongues and nations gathered around the throne of God singing, holy, 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 right? That's to be our vision of what is to be and what we are to pursue in this life as followers of Christ and as the church. All of that to say, what we read in the news, what do we see around us? If we see it, what does it have to do with the Bible? It has everything to do with the Bible, because God has created us, right, to treat one another with equality and equity and justice and mercy and kindness and dignity. It is so heavy and full on my heart, this need to be salt and light in the world and not to shy away from that. So what can we do? It's such an overwhelming, if you start to see, it's such an overwhelming problem. And that's for me, as a white man in this society. Can you even fathom what it's like to walk through life as a person of color? What can we do, white brothers and sisters, white family in Christ? I think first of all, to pray and to seek to dig into the Bible and see that this truly is God's desire and picture for us of one dignified humanity, right, in his image, gathered to the throne, in praise, but also in koinonia and fellowship with each other. And that shapes everything about how we treat one another here on earth. So dig into the Bible, read the Bible, pore over the scriptures, and see what God's vision is. Secondly, listen, read. Several years ago, small groups in our church read a book called Waking Up White. It is not perfect, but it is a good invitation into the topic from a white woman who just shares her own story. It's really just autobiographical. But it's similar to some of the things I shared about my own life. It's a great place to start. I would encourage you, if you haven't read it, to find one person and say, let's read this together and maybe talk about it once a week. Or just read it by yourself. But read, listen to stories of people of color who live in this world and can describe their experience to you. Listen to other people's experience. But then also, I would invite you, we are for the summer, in fact, starting today, but next week would not be too soon. We have a Sunday morning class that's going to focus on the Bible and its word to a society that struggles with racism, not just individual acts of racism, but structures and systems that we all, it's the water we swim in. It'll be a good walk in that direction. It's from at 10 o'clock on Sundays. Elder Emily Pierce will be leading that, and we invite you to be a part of that. There's more information in the newsletter, or I'm happy to tell you more. And then finally, I would encourage you with those beginning steps, but then also the step of being open to where God leads, where God leads you, and where God leads us, right? Because praying and listening and studying inevitably lead to behavior and action. I don't know what that looks like. I'm just saying, let's be open to where God would lead. I can't believe on my little tour through the Bible, I forgot this, but I'm just seeing the Pentecost banner over my shoulder now. Is also a marvel to me that this scripture and this topic landed on Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost, can't believe I forgot it in my tour of scripture. It is such a marker in scripture of God's intention and vision for the world, right? When the Holy Spirit, like a flame of fire, landed on the disciples and they began to preach and speak, it was to a crowd, and it's listed there in Acts 2, that spoke all these different languages, all these different cultures, and they were all able to hear God's word, God's message to them in their own language. It's such a pivotal event. It was prophesied through the Old Testament. One day God will do this and round up the peoples of the world, right, to accomplish that revelation vision. But on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out for that purpose. So as we seek God's will and word, as we listen and read widely from other people's experience, may our prayer be that the Holy Spirit leads us where God would have us go. I'll end with this last bit from Psalm 124. This is where the psalmist ended. After that recounting of God's deliverance in the past, this is encouraging to me. Our help. It's ultimately not of our own making, but our help is in the name of the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. May God cause this word to take root in our lives and bless it in this world that he has made. In Jesus' name, amen.